and you're creatures of habit, but, you know, not today. So let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 through 31 we're going to look at. I think it might say 37 in your notes, but it's only verse up to verse 31. So Acts 4, 13 to 31. So a little bit of intro here. So in the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 4, we saw Peter in the face of opposition preaching a very narrow message regarding the way of salvation. Now, our memory verse is verse 12, and let's look at that as a way of introduction. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now, notice how narrow that way of salvation is. If we want to be saved, there's no other way. There's no other name, you know, under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Of course, the only way to God, to heaven, to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now that's narrow. Okay? Jesus even said himself, I am the way. Not a way or not one of a few ways, but I am the way, the truth, the life. Then he goes on to say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there is a very narrow road that leads us to Christ. But who can come? Whosoever will may come. Okay? So we have to understand that in this pluralistic society, in this pluralistic culture in which we live, there are not many roads to God. There's only one road to God. And there's only one name given. So Peter preaches this message of salvation. And there was an obvious boldness in the early church that came directly from the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's our theme for the year? Praying for a bold witness. Okay? And we see the boldness of the early church. Go back to chapter 1, where we started at the beginning of the year. Chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, a few days later in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit would come, the Lord promised power to be a witness. Okay? Power to be a bold witness. So we saw this boldness in Peter, and you and I must understand, friends, that this boldness is still available for us today. Now remember, we said some things in the book of Acts we can duplicate in today's world. Some we cannot. But the boldness that they had is still available for us today. And we need to be bold. Why do you think boldness is something that's a good, you know, inherently we're not all bold, okay? I'm not a bold person by my human nature. I'm a bold person, but I'm not a bold person, you know. So we have to, understand that. But this boldness it's not of our own. It's from the Lord. And we need to make sure that, you know, as we pray and as we ask God for this power and as we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, He gives us boldness that we don't inherently have. Maybe you're a bold person, and that's great, but we still need His boldness. You know, we can't go out in our own strength, okay? We need to go out in the strength of the Lord. So our prayer should be that we as individuals who make up the church would be a bold witness, that we would go out and go on to greater maturity and even greater power in the Spirit, that we should never take the blessings of God for granted, nor lose the hunger for his power to be manifested in our midst. You know, we never want to take God's blessings for granted here at our church. But we also should hunger for God's power to be continually manifested in our midst. Power to see people saved. Power to see lives changed. Power to see believers being more and more conformed into the image of Christ. But we also will see today not only this boldness, but we will also see that we can't do this alone. We need each other. And one thing that Bill stressed this past Friday night in RU is the importance and the need of the local church. We need each other, friends. It's a lonely world out there. There's not a lot of believers out there. We get beat up out there. We get chewed up and spit out there. And it's tough. And we need each other for encouragement, and we're going to see that today as well. So I've broken our message up today into two parts. The first part is why was the early church a bold church, verses 13 to 22. And then the second part, the early church was a fellowship of believers, 23 to 31. So let's get right into it, okay? Look at verse 13, and I think I have blanks for you to fill in. Why was the early church a bold church? Because they had been with Jesus. Because they had been with Jesus. So remember the scene here. Peter and John are on trial because of the healing of the lame man from birth, who was all his life laid at the beautiful gate, and they raised him, and they were able to heal him, and Peter preached a message which 5,000 people got saved, and the Jewish officials did not like this, so they put him in jail, and Peter last week preaches to them, okay? But notice what they say. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is an awesome verse. Notice it, what it says. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them. Now, here's the best phrase in the whole verse, that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that great? What Jesus was showing on them. Jesus rubbed off on them. You know, and these enemies, these people were accusing them of preaching in his name. That, you know what, this sounds familiar. We heard this before. So, a little bit of explanation of the verse. The verse says there that they were not learned men. They saw the boldness of Peter and John, and boldness here. This word here means the courage to speak openly and frankly. They were bold. They just spoke openly and frankly. And that's obvious because what they were speaking was definitely an assault to the Jewish leaders and to their faith. Okay? Actually, what they were speaking was the completion of that faith, but the Jewish people didn't believe that. They didn't want to hear that. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned here means uneducated in rabbinical schools, okay? Not that they didn't know their ABCs and their 1, 2, 3s, you know, or their alphabets and you know, the Hebrew alphabet. Not that they didn't know that, but that they were not taught in rabbinical schools. And it says ignorant. Okay, here's another English word that doesn't mean quite exactly what it did back then. You know, if you're ignorant today, a lot of people say ignorant is bliss. But ignorant here means common men. They were common men. What were the majority of the disciples? Fishermen. Hard-working, rough and tumble, rugged fishermen. Okay? Common folk. Blue collar. They didn't have... Well, they didn't have the kind of call, but you understand what I'm saying. They were just common guys. They were common men. Look what Jesus says in John 7. Go back a couple of pages. John chapter 7 in verse 14, speaking about this, he says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him.'" Now, of course, this is Jesus. But what were the rabbis and the Jewish people? They marveled that about Jesus' knowledge of the scripture, and this man knows the letters. I mean, he's really getting down to the nitty-gritty, so to speak, and he never went to rabbinical school. Of course, he's God in the flesh, okay? But again, what does it show based on that, and what does it show based on Acts chapter 4 that the Jewish people thought was important? Education, okay? Religious education in particular. Now, I want to say something here, and I want to qualify it. I am not against education, okay? I am not against education at all. But education isn't everything, okay? And some pastors have more education than others. Some pastors are doctors. Some pastors have master's degrees. Some pastors have bachelor's degrees. Some pastors have Bible Institute degrees. I know a pastor who learned all of his theology around my kitchen table. Okay, Pastor John Lashaway. You know, so it's. I'm not against education, but education is not everything. Okay, we have to understand that they were common men. Spurgeon said this, and you know the interesting thing about Spurgeon. Who is Spurgeon called? The Prince of Preachers, right? Does anybody know where Charles Spurgeon went to Bible school? He didn't. Okay? His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. But he had no formal training. Yet he started the preacher school. And he's called the Prince of Preachers. Spurgeon said this, "God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called." Okay? So that's an awesome statement. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking about unlearned and ignorant or common people. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, the Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And that goes back to what Jesus says, what we just read in John. You know, a lot of people who are hung up on their education, they glory in themselves rather than the glory of God. I heard a man tell a story when I was in Bible school. I heard a man tell a story about a very simple black preacher who had a debate with an extremely intelligent man. And they were debating all kinds of things in the scripture. And the very wise professor told the audience and the preacher there that, you know, your Bible is filled with lies, and one of the lies is the parting of the Red Sea. He said, "The Red Sea is only 3 to 6 inches deep." And the black preacher got up, and he started dancing around and going, "Glory, glory, glory!" And the professor said, "I just shot your Bible filled with holes. What are you doing?" He said, "God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water." See, God's people will always believe God's word, okay? I don't know how deep the Red Sea was, but it parted, and the Egyptian army drowned, So, you know, believe God. Believe God, you know, believe God. There was also a very famous debate back in the fundamental days, and this one guy said to, I can't remember who the fundamentalist was, but said, prove one Bible verse to me. And he got up, and he twisted the man's nose all the way to the right, and blood poured out, and he said, in the book of Proverbs, it says it, the wringing of the nose draweth blood. And the debate was over. So, God's word is true, okay? And the wonderful thing about God's word, and God sometimes uses, more often than not, just plain, common people, okay? I was an auto mechanic before God called me, you know, and I was not today's world where you have to be really educated in computers and whatnot. I was a grease monkey. Okay, I was back in the days still where we were putting points and plugs in cars, you know, and their thing of the past, you know. But understand, unlearned, you know, ignorant. Now don't glory in education and kids. This doesn't mean, see, Pastor said we don't need an education. No, that's not what I'm saying. You know, but what God will use, people who desire to be used. And you don't need to be anything but a common, common person. They marveled. And marveled means to wonder, to admire. And they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Took knowledge means they recognized. And friends, I believe this is more important than education. Okay? That you've been with Jesus. And I love Philippians 3:10, where Paul says in the beginning of that verse, that I may know him. And the greatest thing that we can know, the greatest person that we can know is the Lord Jesus. And what people have to see in us is the Lord Jesus. His teachings, his compassion, and people have to see. Now they might not know who Jesus is, but hey, you're different. Why is that? Well, because I've been with Jesus. So, you know, just keep asking yourself that question. Have I met with Jesus today? So, why was the early church a bold church? Number one, because they had been with Jesus. Number two, because they battled the enemy. Because they battled the enemy. Verse 14. And beholding the man, which was healed, standing with them, They could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifested to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So they battled the enemy, and the enemy conferred privately. And isn't it interesting? They couldn't deny the miracle. For all of this man's life, he'd been at the beautiful gate begging. So these people had passed by him multiple times. And now he's standing. And he's in the temple. They couldn't deny the miracle. But the enemy threatened them. Satan does not want to see the gospel preached. He does not want to see Christ's name exalted. And he does not want to see sinners' lives radically changed. And understand that. We have an enemy that we battle. And that enemy, of course, is Satan. He hates the Lord. He hates the Lord's name. He hates the gospel being preached. And he does not want to see Christ's name exalted. And he wants to see sinners' lives radically changed. Yeah, I mean, people, you know, the devil is very active today, and we need to be, understanding that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? So why was the early church a bold church? Because they had been with Jesus, because they battled the enemy, and number three, because they believed God's promises. They believed God's promises. What God said, they believed. And verses 19 to 22. Now remember, they told him, they told them, don't speak anymore in Jesus' name. In verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. The man was above 40 years old of whom this miracle of healing was showed. So basically, the apostles feared God more than men. You know, they basically said, look, you're telling us not to speak. God told us to speak, and we're going to listen to God, not to you. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. So you judge what you're going to do to us, but we're telling you we're not going to be quiet. And this reminds me of Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Okay? And we don't want to fear man. Okay, we don't want to fear man. We want to fear God. So why was the early church a bold church? Because they had been with Jesus, because they battled the enemy, because they believed God's promises. Okay, so there was a great victory here. But what was also needed, we'll see in this second part, verses 23 to 31, the early church was a fellowship of believers. Okay? When you battle the enemy, it's difficult, okay? I'm sure that this was a trying experience for Peter and John. You know, it's not pleasant to spend night in jail. It's not pleasant to stand before accusers. You know, it's not a pleasant thing. So they needed each other's company. So in verses 23 to 31, we'll see the early church was a fellowship of believers. And the first point under this is, the early church was a fellowship of believers that fellowshipped in suffering. Okay? They suffered together. Look at verse 23. And being let go, and look at this phrase, they went to their own company. Okay? Comfort with our comrades here. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Okay, so they went to their own company. There is strength, there is support, there is encouragement, there is compassion with other believers. And we have to understand that. I think one of the blessings, and I'm sure sometimes when we're together during our coffee fellowship, sometimes we're talking about, you know, the Patriots and whatever, you know, other things we might talk about. But sometimes I'm sure we talk about the Lord too. And what the Lord's been doing, maybe something about the message, maybe something about how your week has been going. Hey, you know, can I pray for you? And that's important. We need each other. We need each other. And they reported the situation to the church. Now, because understand this, Peter and John came back and they reported this to the church. The church needed to know this because these threats also affected them. You know what they told us? They told us we can't speak anymore in God's name. But you know what we told them? God told us we have to speak, so we're going to speak. So understand, persecution is going to come as we continue to witness. So they reported everything that happened. It affected all of them. This persecution, this opposition, this harassment that's going to come. And 1 Peter, now again, remember, this is Peter who is under this investigation, who's reporting, but look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, okay? He's writing to the people. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the people that were receiving Peter's letter were, you know, suffering persecution. And what did Peter say? He said, look, he said, don't think that what's happening to you is something strange. Don't think, you know, and maybe when he goes back and he reports to the folks here in Acts, he says, look, don't think it's strange when you wind up being called before the Sanhedrin because we were. Okay? They don't like what we're doing. They don't like what we're saying. But be encouraged. Be encouraged by this. Because they hated Christ. You know what? They hate us. And we're in good company, you know, that way. So we need each other. They need each other. The early church was a fellowship of believers that fellowshipped in suffering. And number two, that fellowshipped in supplication. Prayer. That fellowshipped in supplication. And first off, they start out, this is a prayer meeting that's going on. And it's a prayer of praise to the powerful God. Look at verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. So they're praising God. And our prayers must start with praise. Okay? Praise God for who he is. Praise God for what he's done. Praise his name as we pray. But then it was a prayer of praise to an all-knowing God. Okay? And what we're going to see here, we won't turn there, but what we see here is a quote from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Okay? If you have a study Bible, you might see that cross-reference there. But God foretold of the hatred toward his son. Look at verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, and this comes from Psalm 2, 1 and 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Okay? So, one thing that the early church did here was they, and one thing that Peter did here in the prayer was reminded all the people in who could hear the prayer that, you know what? God foretold that the people would hate the Messiah. Okay? And this prophecy was fulfilled, verse 27 following. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, just those two verses for now, okay? So the prophecy is fulfilled. Psalm 2 prophesied that the world would be against Jesus. Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin fulfilled that not too long ago, as Peter's saying this. They crucified the Messiah. So now Peter prays and asks for help. Look what he says in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word. Okay? Lord, we're seeing prophecy fulfilled right before our very eyes. But Lord, we need boldness. Why do you think they needed boldness? Same reason we need boldness. They weren't bold. What did Peter do not too long ago before this when someone asked him if he was Jesus' disciple? He denied him. Okay? And they needed boldness to speak your word. Because remember, what did Peter tell the Sanhedrin? You're telling us not to speak. God is telling us to speak. We're going to listen to God. So Peter goes back. Peter prays, Lord, please give us the boldness to do this. Give us the boldness in face of opposition to do this. And then he prays for confirmation, verse 30. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And again, confirmation. Again, these are things that can't be repeated from the book of Acts today because there are no more apostles, okay? We can't see signs and wonders being done today, okay? But the apostles performed signs and wonders to authenticate their ministry, that they were carrying on the ministry of Jesus, and once the New Testament was completed, by around the end of the first century, with the Apostle John, the last surviving apostle, the signs and wonders ceased. Okay, and understand this. All right, they fellowshipped in supplication. They were a prayer of praise. It was a prayer for help, and a prayer for courage and confirmation. So the early church was a fellowship of believers that fellowshipped in suffering. That fellowshipped in supplication, and the last verse, verse 31, that fellowshipped in the Spirit. Okay, that fellowshipped in the Spirit. Verse 31, this is our theme verse. Okay, next month this will be our memory verse, but this is our theme verse for the year, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. What did they pray for? Boldness. And God gave them boldness. They fellowshipped in the Spirit. It was a spectacular sign, similar to the rushing mighty wind of Acts chapter 2. Okay? But what happens when they prayed? The place was shaken where they were assembled together. This was quite a prayer meeting. They prayed together and the place was shaking, you know, and it was like it was an earthquake. And this proved to the disciples that God had heard and answered their prayer. And it goes on to say they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And again, remember we talked about the filling of the Spirit. That's something that is experiential in the believer. We're indwelt with the Spirit forever, but to be filled with the Spirit is to be under His influence, under His leadership, under His leading, okay? It's not to be filled with self, but it's to be filled with the Spirit. There was a wonderful filling, and the purpose of this filling was to empower them to be a bold witness, okay? Empower them to be a bold witness. And that's what they wanted to be. They wanted to be bold because there was persecution out there. And they needed to speak God's word. So, the result, okay? The result, if we go all the way back to chapter 3, where this whole incident starts, chapter 3, verse 1, the result of the apostles praying, okay? Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So, we're still in the context of that. The result of the apostles praying was seeing God's power to heal, to preach, and to be bold. Also, what we see here is a picture of the church with fellowship in action. A gathering of believers who are unified together in the cause of Christ. The early church was a bold church that fellowshipped in suffering, in supplication, and in the Spirit. And here at Hill Village Bible Church, we should do the same. We want the boldness. We want that. We're praying for a bold witness, you know, and prayer, as it's broken down there, Acts 4:31, prayer. And when they had prayed, there was power. The place was shaken where they were assembled. And there's a presence. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And there's a purpose. What is the purpose of all of this? That they speak the word of God with boldness. And friends, I believe with all my heart that time is running out. The Lord is coming soon. We need to be bold. We need a bold witness. And in order to be as bold as we can be, we need to pray. But we also need to fellowship. We need each other. We're not in this alone. Remember, what did I say? There's no such thing as spiritual lone rangers, right? Even the lone ranger had Tonto. Okay, we can't be out there all by ourselves. We need to be out there with other believers, fellowshipping, praying.